Okay. Before our brother Clint brings us the word, I'd just like to read you something that I've found along the way. You know, the child of God is one of the most protected people in the world. And I want to show you from the scriptures what I am saying. Psalm 139, verses 5 and 6 says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." No one is so well protected as the child of God. Above, that's over us, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, 1 Peter 3:12 tells us. Underneath are the everlasting arms, in Deuteronomy 33:27. Around us, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, Psalm 34:7. Before, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, John 10:4. Behind us, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will... Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At Psalms 23, verse 6. Now let's look at that again and rehearse it. God is before me. He will be my guide. God is behind me. No ill can be tied. God is beside me to comfort and cheer. God is around me. Why should I fear? I'll turn the meeting over to our brother Clint.
Morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I'd like to consider with you two verses this morning that are found at the end of the little book of Jude. Jude is a very small book, and it's tucked way in the back of the Bible. And yet, there's some very beautiful things that Jude brings out for us. And I'd like to consider some of those things with you this morning. Two verses, the last two verses of the book of Jude, and they say this: "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." These are the words that Jude uses to conclude his little book. And I'd just like to consider with you a couple of the thoughts that he brings out here. First, I'd like to talk to those of you that are here this morning that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I'd like to consider some of the things that Jude says here for those of us who are the Lord's. The first word that I'd like to bring out is the sixth word in the verse, and it says, "Unto him that is able." It's only a four-letter word, but it has some tremendous meaning in it. You and I have a God that is able. He is able to do anything. He is able to do whatever he pleases. And if you stop and consider all that he is able to do, it brings great comfort to the heart of the believer. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The fact is, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. Yeah. We are here this morning because we are living testimonies of the fact that Jesus Christ is able to save. Again, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus Christ is able to save. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 says that he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our God is victor, conqueror over all things. There is no situation, there is no circumstance, there is nothing that comes into our lives that he is not able to subdue. We can find great comfort in that as we go through life. Every trial that comes our way, every enemy we face, we can rest in knowing that our God is able to subdue all things unto himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Grace is a marvelous thing. It is what is used by God to save us. And Paul tells the Corinthians that God is able to make all grace abound unto you. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved." And because he is able to save to the uttermost, and because his grace is able to abound unto us, he's able to save us, to redeem us, and make us fit to enter into his presence. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those that are sanctified." His grace is not only able to save us, but his grace is able to build us up in our Christian lives once we are saved. And then we have the hope that has been set before us of one day entering into an inheritance that his word has promised. The word of his grace has given to us, sinners outside the will of God, whose best works are his filthy riches, he says to us that he, through his grace, has given us an eternal inheritance. It's a tremendous promise for those of us who believe that we have, by no merit of our own, received from God an inheritance. And he is able, by the word of his grace, to give us that inheritance. in Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar is about to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a fiery furnace. And before he does that, they say this to King Nebuchadnezzar. They say, O King, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Again, what tremendous words of comfort to those of us who know him as Lord and Savior. God tells us that he uses the fiery trials in our lives to purify us. Many of you this morning, more than likely, are going through fiery trials. With your health, perhaps with loneliness, perhaps just the aches and pains of old age. And those fiery trials can wear very heavy on a person. But it's tremendous for the believer to rest in knowing that that fiery trial cannot get out of control as far as God is concerned. Our God is able to deliver us. No matter what the fiery trial, no matter how hot the furnace, our God is able to deliver us. All these things lead Paul to say in Ephesians chapter 3, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. He's able to make grace, all grace, abound toward us. He is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance. He is able to deliver us. He is able to do all these things abundantly. Above even what we could imagine. Our God is able. Tremendous facet of God's character. He is able, and he is able to do anything. Three things that Jude touches on in this portion that God is able to do. The first is, he's able to keep us from falling. One of the most beautiful verses in the Old Testament is found in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. And it says, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Our God is able to keep us from falling. And the way he is able to do this is by upholding us by the right hand of his righteousness. Isaiah chapter 42 says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. The poet has said, in thy keeping, gracious Savior, oh, what rest my spirit knows. What can touch me? What can harm me? What can break my heart's repose? Though the tempest rage around me, evil forces ever near, hidden safe in thy protection, not a breath can reach me there. He is able to keep us from falling. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that he is able to uphold all things by the word of his power. Just the word that comes out of his mouth is able to uphold. No matter what the fiery trial, no matter how gloomy the circumstances around me, no matter what, where in life I find myself, he is able. And he is able to keep me from falling. The next thing that he's able to do is he is able to present us faultless before his presence. Perhaps I am not half as old as most of you here this morning, but I can look back through my short life and in amazement think of the fact that in spite of all that I have done, God is able in a coming day to present me faultless. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2 gives us an idea, or verse 21 gives us an idea of how he's going to do this. He says, you who were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. His death on Calvary's cross, where he in the form of man went all the way to Calvary and died for us, is what makes it possible for us to be presented faultless in his presence. He was the holy, spotless, pure, undefiled Lamb of God. And because of that, because of his death as that Lamb, he is able to present us faultless. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. Just the fact that we are going to see him is going to make us like him. And when we are like him, we are going to be holy, blameless, undefiled, unreprovable in his sight. Tremendous hope for us to look forward to. Not only now is he able to keep us from falling, but in the day to come, he is going to present us faultless before his presence. In light of this, Jude says he is going to do it with exceeding joy. The fact that he is going to be able to keep us now and present us to himself in a day to come should bring exceeding joy to the heart of each and every one of us who know him as Savior. Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might abide in you, and that your joy might be full. He doesn't speak of happiness here. Happiness in this life is something that can come and go. Happiness, more often than not, is something that's based on the circumstances we find ourselves in. As we look around us and see all those people that are rushing down that broad road to destruction, sometimes it's very hard to be happy. As we go through some of the fiery trials, even though we know our God is able to deliver us, it's very difficult to be happy. But the Lord Jesus says, my joy abides in you. And my joy in you can be full. By staying and remaining in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our joy can be full. He says in John chapter 16, ye now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy, no man shall take from you. The fact that we are going to see him again, and more than likely it's going to be one day very soon, he says, this is joy that no man can take from you. The circumstances around you can take away your happiness. The trials that you are going through, the things that you see happen to your loved ones, they can all take away the happiness in this life. But the Lord Jesus says, the fact that I am going to see you again is going to give you joy that no man can take. The psalmist sums it up. In Psalm 16, he says, thou wilt show me the pathway of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. As we abide in him and he in us, as we go through life's pathway, and we are in fellowship with him, he is able to give us joy, full joy, in his presence with us here. As we look forward to the day that we are going to be in his presence, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Our God is able. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless. He's able to give us exceeding joy. Little chorus that we sing in Sunday school says he's healed the brokenhearted, set the captive free. He's made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able. He's able. I know he is able. I know my God is able to carry me through. Little verse in the back of a little book, and yet it can bring so much comfort to our hearts that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Our God is able. I'd like to consider just one little phrase with you now. The possibility that someone here this morning does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. They are not able to enter in to the joy that is ours. They're not able to look forward to the prospect of being in his presence in a day to come for all eternity. The beginning of the 25th verse, the last verse in the book of Jude, says, to the only God, our Savior. God, the only God, is the only Savior. When Jude wrote this, the rulers of the world were Roman emperors. And Roman emperors thought themselves to be gods. And they took this title on themselves. They said that they were gods that were saviors. And Jude brings out here, along with Paul, in the first and second books of Timothy and Titus, over and over again the fact that God and God alone is the Savior of this world. Throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, we're told that God and God alone is Savior. Jonah says, salvation is of Jehovah, the God of Israel. Jehovah is the only one by whom salvation is possible. The psalmist says in Psalm 3, salvation belongeth to the Lord. In Psalm 25, for thou art the God of my salvation. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Eternal salvation is only possible through God, the only God, the God of our salvation. In light of this, just think about those three things that we considered that God is able to do for the believer, because they're not possible for anyone who's here this morning that's outside of Christ. The believer, he is able to keep from falling. Hebrews chapter 7 of chapter 10 and verse 31 says this to the unbeliever. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, for the believer, he is able to keep from falling. The unbeliever is one day going to fall into the hands of a living God. And the writer to the Hebrews says it's a fearful thing. Psalm 141 says that the wicked will fall into their own nets. Their own wickedness is what is going to eventually trap the wicked. Proverbs chapter 28 says that he that hardeneth his heart will fall into affliction. Every time you hear the gospel story, every time you hear the story of God's love, so this poor, sorry world, and you reject it, you turn back. Your heart is a little more hardened than it was the day before. And Proverbs says, if you harden your heart, you're going to fall into affliction. He says in Jude, for the believer, he's going to be able to present us faultless before his presence. But unfortunately, that is not going to be the case for the unbeliever. 1 Thessalonians tells us the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking the gospel, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe on him in that day. He's coming back for those that believe. But for those that do not believe, they are going to be banished from his presence forever. And a description of that place where God's presence never comes is this. It's a place where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. To hear from his lips, depart from me, I've never been. There can be no joy when you're not in the presence of God. Psalm says, we read the verse, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. Out of his presence is the absence of joy. For those of us who believe, he's able to keep us from falling. He's one day going to present us faultless in his presence. He's able to give us this exceeding joy. But for you that know him not as Savior, it is a fearful thing to be cast from his presence forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that it is God's pleasure to save. He says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's God's pleasure to save. His arms are open now. There's no guarantee for how long they will be open. And it's God's pleasure to save you this morning, if only you believe. Through the foolishness of preaching, it is God's pleasure to save. And it's God's grace that saves. You remember we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved, not of works. There's nothing you can do to add to the salvation that God has provided. Grace to saves. And then you'll have all those things to look forward to. The hymn writer has said, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpouring, there was the blood of the Lamb. So, marvelous grace, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Grace, grace, greater than all our sins. Ye who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace to see?
I'm going to sing two verses now of hymn number 195. After that message that our brother brought before us this morning, this verse fits very well. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saved. Number 195. The first and the third verse is great. Brother brought forth, He's able to keep us from falling. And one day He's going to present us faultless before the throne. But Father, when the ones who know not Christ as their Savior comes before that great throne of judgment, He's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Oh, Father, what solemn words these are. Help each one here. May they open their hearts and their eyes and their ears to hear what went on before us today. Now, Father, we think of the sick of our number here. We think of our sister Maud, who's in the hospital at this particular time. And we know that her heart is here. She would have loved to have been here this morning. But if she is unable, we ask Thee to comfort her and to lay Thy healing touch upon her again. Bring her back to us soon before we miss her. We thank Thee, Father, for all the blessings of the day and now, and ask Thee to be with us through the remainder of the day. Comfort each heart here, and may the Lord of peace rest upon them. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.